Please be seated. Our sermon this morning comes from our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 105. Please join me there. I'll read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 105, starting with verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you speak to us this morning, that you are indeed with us, that you shall be glorified in us, that we will come to know you more and more deeply as we learn what you have called us to. The ways that you have called us to walk, to live, and to love. Please be with us and be glorified now. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're focusing on verse 4, the second portion of it now. Seek his face continually. The idea of God's face is throughout Scripture. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's less obvious. Even the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It could be quite literally translated, you shall have no other God in my face. No other God before my face. This idea of seeking his face is a drawing near or a drawing closer to him. Really, it's about his presence and being in his pleased presence. Being close and knowing that he is with you, that he is smiling upon you. I struggled always about the idea of the building being God's house and it being a holy place. There was always this strange disconnect to me because I would hear people say things like, you shouldn't say that, you're in church, because we were standing in the building. Or you said that or you lied and you're in church. That it was a more holy place. I remember seeing a person weep because some program was taking place and pews were unfastened and removed from the room. And a person was weeping over that as if some desecration of some holy thing had taken place. So I always resented it and I always rejected the idea of this being the holy place or a holy place. I'll even restrain myself from calling it a sanctuary for that very reason, because people will treat it as if around up there might be holy, but oh, we've come into the Holy of Holies now. Now, is there any truth, though, to the idea of having a holy place or a holy of holies now? Well, the reality is you individually are stones, as it's described in Scripture, being stacked together as a temple, close together, to be a place of worship. I remember bringing my children in here when no one else was here, and I asked them, where are we? And if they said the church, I would say, nope, the church isn't here. The church is coming, but the church isn't here. The church is specifically the assembly that we are gathered together and he meets with us in our midst. And to some degree, it's the Holy Spirit that each of us have within us, that you and I are members, that we are parts of one another. And the more parts that you are getting together, the more Jesus is with us. In some degree. In some sense. We come together and now we are in a holy place, or more specifically, we are the holy place together. Jesus is more present in a sense as we are together. Together we seek his face, that is, characteristics of him, knowing more and more what he is like. And to a degree, we learn about that more and more by what each one contributes, as the scripture describes it. And that's shocking to me. That's startling to me. Even the people that offer friction in our lives, people that, because of that, maybe we don't enjoy them as much. But maybe there are parts that you specifically need. I know there are parts that I specifically need. What good is it for us to get together with just with the people who have the same blind spots as us? We'll back over everything if we just make a bigger and bigger blind spot. There's a specific need, and there is a coming together to meet with him. There is a drawing closer to him that we are always to be actively doing. We sang in Psalm 148 and had this great picture that the mountains are praising him. The hills are praising him. Everything is praising him. At the conference that I was at yesterday, a man pulled out his phone and he had made a video at Laurelville with a drone going up the creek at Laurelville while the sun was rising over there. And there was a waterfall and a cabin. And I looked at that and I said, "You might be able to sell that to Laurelville." And he said, "Yeah, I might sell it on Adobe." And I said, "That's great." And then I said, "I'm sorry, I just completely failed to glorify God. You just showed me this amazing thing, this amazing scene that God had made and painted. And I said, you should sell that. You should make some money from it." There's always the place where we're in danger of missing his characteristics in the church. Probably especially with the people that bother us, that add friction, that we probably need to move forward. In creation, we can look and marvel. And I'll be one of the first people to try to pull out my phone to take a picture of a sunrise or a sunset to post it so everybody goes, "Ooh, nice picture, Micah." Rather than specifically seeing it as a demonstration of one of his characteristics, his beauty and his creativity. Seeking him, or seeking his face continually. To a degree, we move geographically. Coming into the assembly is one of the ways that we do that. But are you able to seek his face continually when it's not the Sabbath? When we are not assembled together here, is there ways, or are there ways, rather, that you can be learning about his characteristics, seeking his face continually? It looks like learning about him. It looks like drawing near to him. It looks like getting closer and closer to him. Now, that's a strange thing to say, because we've been saying that he's everywhere and he's everywhen. How do you get closer? How do you get closer to somebody that's everywhere? But it is learning his characteristics. It is drawing closer to him. And I'm going to set this before you now. Specifically, it's drawing nearer to the center of his pleasure. Think of the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm going to say that seeking his face is moving towards the center of his pleasure. where he's the happiest, where we have the most communion with him, where our relationship is the most intimate, moving into the center of his pleasure, is seeking his face. So our call this morning is seek to stand in the center of your Father's pleasure. Our first step is live remembering his presence. The presence of God, again, is everywhere and everywhen. Psalm 139, there was this demonstration that we couldn't get away from him. Hebrews 11:6, dealing with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, and there is his presence, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. His presence, he is. He is. He is present. Have you ever been exasperated trying to find something that you couldn't find? Have you ever been exasperated by somebody giving up looking for something even though it had to exist? I lost my shoe. Can't find it. So I'm walking around with one shoe on. Think of a child that you sent to look for anything and they give up. Couldn't find it. But it exists. It is. To what degree do we act that way, seeking God's presence? Couldn't find him. Read my Bible, didn't feel anything. I guess he wasn't there today. That's a blasphemous way to think. That's a blasphemous way to talk. And that's exactly how Elijah talked to the prophets of Baal. I guess your God went on a vacation. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. That's why you can't find him. But he is everywhere. He is everywhen. Proverbs 15:3 is one that I keep pulling myself towards. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. There's nothing that I'm going to get away with. He is present. Psalm 139:7-12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. He is constantly present. You can seek his face all the time, anywhere. He certainly is there. And we're told, seek his face continually. Our next step is live his presence in Christ. Moving towards the center of his pleasure, it is a delight to recognize whenever you are calling on the name of the Lord, you are in Christ, and the Father is well pleased with the Son. When Jesus was all shiny in Matthew 17, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The Father is pleased with the Son, who is fully glorious. The Son is always with the Father. The Son has done all the things that are pleasing to the Father. And regarding you, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are near him. And there are people who are pleasant to be with, aren't there? There are people who are comforting. There are people who are strong. There are people who make you feel safe. People that you want to be near. In the place of faith, and as we are in Christ Jesus, we understand that we are near and we are received. We were formerly far off, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ, as our sins have been covered there. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, in the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Go back to the mountains praising him and declaring his glory. Upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty which is on high. John 8:29, Jesus says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. It is a delight that Jesus is so close to the Father. He always, always, always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. And as you and I are in Christ, we are brought near. We are close to the Father. Jesus speaks in John 14:8-9. He makes the statement, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Their closeness is so much that. Jesus describes a relationship. He says, I in the Father and me in them, that we are all united together. To the point Jesus makes the statement right after the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a blessed, glorious presence. Now, maybe the dilemma for many of us is, can't see it. Can't see it. Can't see shiny Jesus. Don't feel him. Feel alone. Feel lost. Feel empty. Feel abandoned. Feelings, they're low resolution, they're quick, they don't give us exactly what we need, they're instinct laden, they're corrupted by our own corruption, they're corrupted by our own lack of vision, they're corrupted because we have to see to believe, but that isn't what faith is. In the place of faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, know that he is near. He is near. In Christ, you are loved. In Christ, you have been brought near by his own blood. Our next step is seek his presence in worship. I am so impressed with many of you. I am so impressed with those of you who look forward to this day, who love the assembly, who love being with God's people, who never, almost never, look for an excuse not to come. That is glorious, and that is beautiful, and that is a work of God in your heart. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks that he has done this for you, that he has done this in you, and that he keeps doing this. Psalm 22:3 describes the reality that God inhabits the praises of his people. That as we are assembled together, we are specifically meeting with him again, both in what we provide as we are his image, and as we have his spirit that is within us. The rest of us, and all of us probably some of the time, need to recognize that we are seeking the Holy One as we come together. That we are being with him in a more precise way. We are moving towards the center of his pleasure as we come together. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. Ephesians 1:22-23, we see Jesus as the head of the church, that is the head of our assembly. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You all have a void in your heart. There's an actual want. There's an actual need in our hearts that Christ is the only one who can fill it. And he's determined to do it. And he's determined to do it at least partially in the assembly. Where our hearts are hardened there, we're rejecting that in various degrees. That's a danger for us, and it's a reason for sickness for us, a spiritual sickness. It's a reason for an anemia in us, a lack of being nourished, a lack of being fed, a lack of being fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's a very inadequate translation. It's do yins, that is, don't y'all know that y'all is, singular, the temple. Y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Us assembled together. I don't know if it's just an American thing, but Americans really want to individualize everything. We want to be John Wayne or John Wick, whoever, this guy that can go out and beat up everybody on our own and be self-sufficient. We're not that. You alone, yeah, you've got the Holy Spirit, but us together, we're the temple. We're the assembly. We're the building. We're the place of praise in which he dwells. I need you. And even when you add friction to my life, I need you. You need me. Even when I add friction to your life, you need me. We need each other. Even when, probably especially when, we add friction to one another. We need one another. Y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our next step, number four, is seek his pleasure. That's moving towards the center of his pleasure. Move towards the center of his pleasure for his will in everything. We sang from Psalm 148, everything is to be praising him. In fact, we are to look at everything and say it is praising him. Some of the most emotional experiences I've had is in my Rocky Mountain adventures. And I look and I see these mountains, and one day I was reading through, and it may have been Psalm 148, and oh, praise him, you mountains. And I was sitting looking at one of my photographs, and I asked, do you praise him, Lone Eagle Peak? Do you praise him, great mountain? And my heart was pierced within. The idea that there is this great beauty and this great splendor, and it is there specifically to praise him. To stand at the foot of such a place and to look up 2,000 feet at a peak and a mountain and say, that is declaring my Father's glory. It is to be that with your sunsets and your sunrises. It is to be that with every beautiful or good thing that we see in our midst. If you look and see a good thing in someone, something praiseworthy, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, dwell on these things. Why? In and of themselves? No. Why? Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, we can be in a really bad place with our jealousy and our pride when we hate a brother or sister because they're better at something than us. And that's the root of most of our anger towards other people. That's the root of it. It's the heart of Cain when we hate our brother. When we look through and we read 1 John chapter 2, anybody who's hating his brother, the heart of Cain. That's not the seed of the woman. That's the seed of the serpent. The heart of Cain moved towards murder. This is why Jesus said, everyone who's angry with his brother is guilty of murder. We are to see those things, even the things that we would be jealous of, and praise the Lord for them. If it is good, we are to praise the Lord for him, to seek his pleasure by promoting his will for all things, rejoicing in that. And we see it's put in such simple terms in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is going to be specifically the case also in our relationships to one another, loving one another, rejoicing in one another. So this pleasure, moving towards his pleasure or seeking his pleasure, our fifth step is seek his pleasure in your heart. I'm really happy for all of us. This is a game that you can play anywhere, a game you can play anytime. Doing sin is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. You can be anywhere and stop to seek God's pleasure in your heart. You can do something beautiful and glorious anywhere, seeking his pleasure in your heart. You can look for places to confess sin and to repent. And God is pleased, and you are doing wisdom in your heart. Psalm 19, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. We can always be at the place where we're doing some good work in our heart. I like playing chess, so I like having a little travel chess set, and I like looking for opportunities to pull out my little chess set and play a little game and hopefully beat somebody. You have a game in your heart to do wisdom and to do love anytime, anywhere. Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can sit down and play a little game of Risk at any point and take ground for the Lord in your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You at any time can meditate on some key scripture that's necessary for taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and move towards God's pleasure anywhere at any moment. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You can take that sword and you can go to work on your heart. Not for your death, but for your life. For your edification. For his glory. For seeking his pleasure. For moving closer to the center of his pleasure as you seek him. And our sixth step, seek his pleasure in your speech. Again, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I was shocked when I noticed the correlation between Cain in his anger and his bitterness and his wrath. Cain's countenance had fallen, that is, his appearance, but also, and most especially, his heart had fallen. When God asked him, why is your heart fallen? And he is speaking to him about the need for him to master sin. He was angry. He was angry in his heart. Moving on from there, moving into Genesis 5, there's a description about God's heart being grieved when he looked and saw the corruption of man on the earth. So take these connections about the angerness and the wrath of man and God's grief. Ephesians 4:29-31. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So there's that God heart grief. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. For out from, now moving back to another reference, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We have the opportunity to be seeing our heart by our words. Analyze the things you say. and see where it flows to in your heart. If you're correcting someone, not that it's always wrong to correct someone, but see why you do it. Is it a position of pride to lift yourself up as you correct someone and push someone else down? Make sure that your speech is for giving grace, for lifting people up, because we are building up the household of God as we do that. That is the place of God's pleasure. That is the place of his peace. That is the place of his joy. That is the place of his worship. It is the place of his children. It is where we are to be. And you and I have the opportunity to keep seeking him, seeking his presence. And for those of us who know we are always present with him, we move closer, closer to the center of his pleasure. That's happy. That's happy for us. You have given my heart more joy and gladness than when their grain and their new wine abounded. In your presence is fullness of joy. Moving towards the center of his pleasure, as he would look on us and smile.